Good morning. Welcome the sixth Sunday of Easter to Queen Anne Lutheran Church. Whether you are a long-term member, short-term visitor, or somewhere in between, we're glad you're here. We continue our practice of recommending but not requiring masks in the weeks ahead. As I've mentioned before, we will be modifying our communion practice and returning to something like what we did before the pandemic. So stay tuned for those changes. As always, as a gift to yourself and to your neighbor, we invite you at this time, please, to silence your phones. Our readings this morning raise many questions. What was the resurrection? Was it a subjective experience like Peter has in our first reading of a vision? Or something more, something physical, something out there in the world? Who, also in our first reading, was Lydia, and what special legacy might she have for women today? What, moreover, does the baptism of her entire household suggest when it comes to adult versus infant baptism? And how does her faith teach us about where our faith ultimately comes from? Yes, we have a lot of questions. Based on today's readings, we also have answers. Please rise as you are able for our gathering hymn number 380, Hallelujah, Jesus Lives. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Bountiful God, you live among us as Christ when we love one another as you first loved us. Nourish us with your word of grace, that empowered by your Spirit, we may be the people you call us to be. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading is from the book of Acts, verses 9 through 15. A vision compels Paul to move his ministry into Greece. There he meets Lydia, an important person in the business community whose heart has been opened by God to receive the gospel. Her conversion and baptism provide the impetus for the founding of the church at Philippi. A reading from the book of Acts. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Word of God, word of life. Please join for the reading of the psalm.
A reading of Psalm 67 said responsively. I'll read the plain text, you say the bold. May God be merciful to us and bless us. Let your way be known upon the earth.
Your saving God among all nations.
Let the people praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
For you judge the peoples with equity and guide all nations on earth.
Let the people praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has brought forth its increase. May God give us blessing.
And may all the ends of the earth stand with God.
The second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 10 and 22 through 22:5. John's vision of a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven provides continuity with God's past actions. Yet in this new city, God's presence replaces the temple, and the glory of God and the Lamb supplants sun and moon. A reading from Revelation. And in the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more light. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus answered Judas, not Iscariot, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I always feel like that moment in Raiders of the Lost Ark where Indiana Jones takes his staff of Ra or whatever it is, and light beams through it right onto the location of the Ark. That's happening right here. And it always comes right across this podium at 10:30. And I don't know how the designers of this church figured out how to do that, but it's really great. I don't even need artificial lighting in here. Grace to you and peace from God, the source of life, and from Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This one's called Choose One to Remember. Choose One to Remember. This morning, I want to do something different. Instead of preaching one sermon on a single topic, I would like to preach four sermons on four different topics. How would you like that? Now, don't leave. It would be as challenging for me to preach four sermons consecutively as it would be for anyone to sit still and listen to all of them. No preacher, however good, could hold a congregation's attention for that long without boring them to tears. So, when I say I would like to preach four sermons, what I actually mean is that I would like to preach four mini sermons or sermonettes, each of which would last about 3 to 4 minutes and would be based on, in this case, our first reading for today. Here's the exciting part. As listeners, you can play along by choosing one of the four mini sermons to remember and ponder over the coming week. How does that sound? Shall we try it? We have a deal? Great. Let's begin. Sermon number one, resurrection, real or imaginary? Provocative. We see it in Acts 11, 1 through 18, our first reading from last Sunday. Peter had a vision. God shows him a variety of animals that Jewish law declares unclean, only to lift the restriction for the sake of spreading the gospel. The removal of this prohibition tears down the wall separating the Jews from the Gentiles, enabling the Jews following Jesus, like Peter, to fulfill their calling according to Isaiah, to be a light unto the nations. God's covenant can now be shared with all people through the preaching of the gospel. The story on its own seems unremarkable, at least with respect to how Peter encountered what he perceived. Here's why. People throughout the Bible have visions. It happens all the time. Isaiah sees the God of Israel sitting on a throne high and lofty. In the New Testament, as we heard in our second reading, John of Patmos witnesses the end of the world as we know it in the Spirit. Like Isaiah, he had a vision. Like Peter, he had a vision. Today, many of us have a very different attitude concerning visions. We regard them as purely subjective. Nothing out there in the world corresponds to the experience of the observer. If someone came up to me and said they had a vision, I'd say it was all in their head, wouldn't you? The understanding of visions as purely subjective phenomenon with no basis in reality led one of the participants in the forum series I'm leading on the resurrection to object to my use of the word vision to describe Paul's experience of the risen Christ. That makes it sound like Paul was hallucinating, he said. I can see that now. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the risen Christ appeared or became manifest, first to the disciples, then to 500 at once, then to Paul himself as one untimely born, what does he mean? Did he have a vision like Peter did? Or was it something else? Peter's experience in Acts 11 sheds light on the subject. Peter, once more, had a vision. The word for vision in Greek is orama, which differs from the word Paul uses when he says Christ appeared or became manifest to the disciples, to 500 at once, and then to him. That word is opthē, from which we get the word ophthalmologist, insofar as it relates to seeing. So what did Paul and the other early followers of Jesus encounter when he appeared to them? Clearly, it was something more than a vision. Not only does Paul use a different word to describe the experience, he also identifies multiple witnesses who saw the same thing. This suggests whatever they saw occurred out there, independent of the mind. What's more, we have no indication that any of these witnesses were in altered states of consciousness. Peter's vision, by contrast, occurs while he was in a trance. What a puzzle! What was the resurrection according to the earliest accounts we have in Scripture? Perhaps, as our brief exploration implies, the resurrection lies somewhere between two extremes. In becoming manifest to Paul, along with the other people of the way, the risen Christ was neither merely a vision nor merely a dead man walking. His presence, and this is the point I wish to make, was objectively real but irreducible to physical form. Let me repeat that. There will be a test. His presence was objectively real but irreducible to human form. A mystery in the midst of history. How do you see the risen Christ? Does his presence become manifest in our lives even today? If so, where? And how? Sermon 2, The Legacy of Lydia. On Mother's Day, we heard about Tabitha, Priscilla, and Phoebe. These women, in spirit perhaps here, were among the first leaders of the church. They taught others the way. They oversaw house churches, and they provided an example of what it meant to live for others instead of only for themselves. That phrase is really important to me. I use the word only for themselves to indicate that, yes, of course, We're not called to be doormats for other people when we live for others. We should care for ourselves and care for other people. Today we meet Lydia, another woman in Acts who possesses the honor, and this is fascinating, of being Paul's first convert in Europe. Paul's first convert in Europe. Acts identifies Lydia as a worshiper of God, which may imply that she was a Gentile, a non-Jew, attracted to the Jewish faith. It also says she dealt in purple cloth. Now, purple cloth, as you may know, was a luxury in the ancient world. It was very expensive to make, which explains why it became the color of royalty. Anyone trading or selling purple cloth would have obviously required money to purchase it, which suggests, therefore, that Lydia was a woman with some wealth. Another detail in the text likewise suggests that Lydia had some extra change in the bank. According to Acts 16:15, she prevailed upon Paul and his companions to stay with her after they baptized her entire household. The invitation implies she owned what Alan McNichol of the Institute for Christian Studies calls, and I quote, a large domicile befitting a wealthy person. In other words, Lydia had a big house, and big houses cost money. Lydia then offers an important example of someone who used her status as a homeowner and business person to welcome others, to welcome outsiders, as well as provide for the spiritual needs for those with lesser status, as evident in the baptism of her whole household. I love that reading. Unfortunately, it's been challenged. According to Margaret Amer in the Women's Bible Commentary, the book of Acts inadvertently treats Paul not as a messenger proclaiming the emergence of God's upside-down kingdom, but as a colonizer who brings about the inbreaking of empire. I have to say, I've never thought of Paul's missionary work like that before. I find it a bit unsettling, but let's see how the argument unfolds. Lydia, Amer continues, enters into the traditional relationship of a female character to an imperial envoy, one that reflects the colonizer's desire to encounter and domesticate the land. She exercises dominion over the subjects of her household, moreover, by presumably, according to this reading, forcing them to be baptized. So how do you view Lydia? Is she another example of the Christ-like leadership we see in Tabitha, Priscilla, and Phoebe, a woman who provided hospitality to strangers and cared for the spiritual needs of her household? Or was she complicit in Paul's supposed efforts to colonize Gentile cities for the sake of establishing a new theocratic empire? What is the legacy of Lydia? Who do you say she is? Number three, the baptism of children. The argument that Lydia forced her household to be baptized raises a serious question for those of us who believe in infant baptism. Critics of infant baptism make it clear. People should have a choice concerning whether they wish to be baptized. From a Lutheran perspective, however, the choice belongs to God. It is not up to us how God regards us. Baptism signifies that God initiates the relationship. Like a parent, God loves us as God's children before we can even respond. Talk about amazing grace. Obviously, we can turn away from God and reject God's baptismal promises. Yet even when we do, baptism suggests that God's love holds on, that God persistently makes the choice to keep loving us. Infant baptism, in short, confirms that salvation comes to us purely by grace. The Bible, however, provides a minor obstacle. Jesus baptizes adults. He doesn't baptize infants. The reason concerning why, however, is one that defenders of believers or adult baptism always seem to miss. It was the beginning of his ministry. Obviously, he had to convert adults first, men and women who could follow the way and who would then baptize others, including whole households. Could you imagine Jesus going through the Galilean countryside baptizing preschoolers? In order to start the movement, you have to begin with adults. While the Bible never makes explicit reference to the baptism of children, it also stands to reason that they belong to households like Lydia and her household, according to the book of Acts. The household, after all, was an intergenerational family unit, one that also included servants along with, presumably, their families. When we read, therefore, what Paul says about the faith of his disciple Timothy, how the faith lived first in his grandmother Lois, then in his mother Eunice, and finally in Timothy himself, we see the backdrop of a house church, one where the entire household was probably baptized, and one where Timothy, presumably baptized as an infant, subsequently grew in his faith. It's right there in Scripture. Was Timothy then forced to believe? By no means. In the waters of baptism, he was freed to believe, freed from the grip of sin and death to say yes to God and neighbor. What's your view of infant baptism? Is it a place of grace, one that centers on God's choice? Or should salvation be in our hands and the choice be ours? Hint, it's the first one. Number four, grace beyond baptism. Luke, who also wrote Acts, presents a view of grace that reaches beyond baptism. Take a look at the verse prior to the one we just analyzed in the first reading. It says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. That's verse 14. God, in other words, gave her the gift of faith. God opened her heart. The teaching finds its clearest expression first in the letters of Paul. No one can say Jesus is Lord, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:3, except by the Holy Spirit. That is, the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke follows Paul, both of whom would eventually influence Martin Luther. I will never forget reading Luther on this subject of faith as a gift from God as a seminary student. I always assumed faith was simply another requirement I had to fulfill for God to accept me. Imagine my surprise, therefore, when Luther says, and I quote, "I cannot, nor should I, force anyone to have faith. That is God's work alone, who causes faith to live in the heart." Instead of berating myself for not having enough faith or pressuring others with the message that their faith must be strong, I realized in that moment I could confess that my faith is sometimes weak, that I could trust God who justifies me not by the strength of my faith but by his grace. After all, whatever faith I have comes from God. Suddenly, I remembered the words of Scripture. Not just, "Lord, I believe," but, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." Faith there comes from God. It's a gift, the understanding of which should ease the burden we place on ourselves for not believing as hard as we should. How about you? Is it comforting to assume even your faith comes from God? Or do you feel that that undermines what we need to do to make God love us? I'll tell you a quick story here. I did a funeral about 12 years ago for a young man, 26 years old, who died of a drug overdose. It was at my hometown. I have never seen my home congregation more full. Every single space of room was gone. And what I heard before the funeral was very disturbing to me. Question after question. Did he accept Jesus before he died? Did he accept Jesus before he died? And as a Lutheran, my response to that here and in the sermon at the time was not, did he accept Jesus before he died? But trust that God and Jesus accepted him. That's what grace is. It's not about the strength of our faith or the many works we do. It's about God loving us and claiming us first. Choose one. You have now heard four sermonettes, one on the resurrection, another on the legacy of Lydia, one on the baptism of infants, and another on faith as a gift. Now I invite you to choose one to ponder over the coming week. Option one, if you're brave, you can ponder the mystery of the resurrection. In what way do you see the risen Christ in your life? Does his presence become manifest to us even today? And if so, where and how? So, what's your understanding of the resurrection? How do you encounter the risen Christ? Option two, you can reflect on the life and legacy of Lydia. Was she an example of Christian leadership in her care and hospitality toward others? I admittedly favor that view. But alternatively, did she, on the other hand, force her household to be baptized? Who do you say she is? Option three, you can meditate on the meaning of baptism. How exciting. Is it a place of grace, one where we see God accepting even helpless infants? Or should the choice to dedicate ourselves to God be ours? Option four, you can ponder your faith. Is it comforting to you to assume, as I learned, that it's a gift that comes from God? Or do you feel our response is what saves us? Whatever option you choose, may God's word accompany you throughout the week ahead. I'll expect a full report from each of you next Sunday. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For the prayers of the church, we invite you to be seated or kneel, whichever you prefer.
Set free from captivity to sin and death, we pray to the God of resurrection for the church, people in need, and all of creation. God of new life, open your church to the unexpected ways your Spirit is at work. Guide bishops, pastors, deacons, and lay leaders in their visioning, partnership, and planning. Grant us peace. Lord, in your mercy, give a vision of increase and abundant harvest for farmers, laborers, and gardeners who are beginning their growing season. Join their efforts with the goodness of creation to feed all living things. Lord, in your mercy, shine your light of wisdom and peace among nations. When those in power seek to assert dominance over others, confound their ways and make them yield to your humble authority. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Give safe haven to those who seek healing, liberation, or peace. Create places filled with hospitality where hurting people find your loving presence and wholeness. Lord, in your mercy, uphold the work of ministries and organizations in our communities who assist people experiencing homelessness, those in prison, and all marginalized people. Accomplish your will through their efforts. Lord, in your mercy, for whom or what do the people of God pray?
Holy God, we pray. We pray again for the people of Ukraine, people of Burma, people throughout the world that are suffering. We pray as well for members of our neighborhood and this community of faith. We especially pray for Pat's sister Donna, for Ruth, for Richard, Heidi's cousin Melissa and her husband Dennis, for Georgina, for Annie, for the Unseth family, for Cameron's family, for Jessica and her parents, for John's friend, for Ken, for Christine, David, Awatosh Mulugeta, John's son-in-law Jim, Peter, Jan, Ben, Jean, Hildy, Lee, Barbara, Mary, Barb, Carol, and Denny. Lord, in your mercy.
Inspire us to remember our baptism and welcome others into the communion of saints. Comfort us with the knowledge of your love and its power even to withstand death. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your mercy, O God, respond to these prayers and renew us by your life-giving Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Please rise as you are able for the great Thanksgiving.
The Lord be with you.
And also
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, for the glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. The true Paschal Lamb who gave himself to take away our sin, who in dying has destroyed death, and in rising has brought us to eternal life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, inspire us to work toward your kingdom on earth and teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. All baptized Christians are welcomed in this table, in this place of grace, to our table of grace. We confess and believe that Christ, in his risen form, is truly present in the sacrament of bread and wine, and that by sharing in this meal, we share not only in Christ's presence, but in his resurrected presence among us. Please, if you haven't already, take out your communable and receive at my direction. Christ is among us. Receive the bread of life. This is his body broken for you. This is his blood shed for you. Let us pray. We give you thanks, gracious God, for the love you show us in this meal. Send us to bring good news to a hurting world and to proclaim your favor to all, strengthened with the richness of your grace. In your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated briefly for announcements. Once again, welcome one and all to Queen Anne Lutheran Church this sixth Sunday of Easter. We are glad you are here. If you are a newcomer, we invite you to fill out the pew card in front of you. We also have cards for prayer requests. We welcome today not Sean Connors. He had to be absent due to a family emergency, but by the grace of God, we got the wonderful and talented Pastor Paul Hoffman to play for us instead. Thank you, Paul. We have a number of activities happening here at the church. For example, did the third of our four-week forum series on the resurrection. On June 5th, please note as well that we have our Reconciling in Christ vote. There will be a two-week voting window. More information about that can be found in the bulletin here. If you missed the RIC discussion with Pastor Tim Feiertag, you missed a great conversation. Fortunately, we captured it. And you can see it, a recorded version of it, in our member site on the YouTube channel that we have. So please go there if you would like to catch up. On June 5th also, we will welcome Rob Stewart. He is the founder, director of New Horizons. He is also a former pastor, which explains why he has such a great ability to preach. And so Rob will not only lead the forum that Sunday, but will preach for us as well. The connection here, I think, is important. We support New Horizons, which is a Christ-centric youth shelter providing services to LGBT plus youth, as well as nearly half of their clients being people of color. That's right in line with who we're called to be when it comes to our mission of welcome to others, so the two should go nicely together that day. There's also a tour that will be happening at New Horizons in June. That's on the 21st. You are certainly more than welcome to join me, Jim Margard, and several others now for that tour at 4 p.m. on Tuesday, the 21st. Triangle Visioning, it turns out my request for a pastor's parking spot is probably not going to be honored. But we welcome all other ideas for how we can make use of that front space. So if you haven't already, please post your own on the bulletin board out in the narthex. You can also use the dots to like other ideas, which I think is pretty neat. Finally, today at 3 p.m., Cantor Kyle is leading the Northwest Repertory Singers at a concert in Tacoma. Details are there if you can make it. There are additional announcements on the following pages. Are there any others for the good of the congregation? Then I invite you please to rise for the benediction.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Our sending hymn is Christ is Alive. Let Christians Sing, number 389 in the Red Hymnal.